The lesson here that we come to chapter 6 is that these are things that we do in the Christian life that are evident in our lives, but we understand that the emphasis here is the Father that sees in secret. And so although these are things that we do outwardly, what is to be emphasized as we look at this passage is what God sees. And the tendency of human nature is to emphasize what man sees, because that's where we get the glory from. And so we come here to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read, if you would, pick it up in verse number 5, and we'll read down to verse number 8. So Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 5, notice what the Word of God says. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask them. Now again, the emphasis here is thy Father which seeth in secret, but I want us to consider this thought this evening as we come to this passage, because many times we talk about the actions when people do certain things and we call it a sin, as we dealt with chapter 5. We talked about adultery, we talked about murder and hatred and the things that comes out of our mouth. But are we aware that we can do something spiritual and sin? That's what he's talking about here. You can pray and sin. So I want to ask this question this evening with this perspective. Is your praying a secret or a sin? Is your praying a secret or a sin? Now, I'll be honest with you. Before I go to we look at this message, I was convicted. As I read those verses and thought about my prayer life, and really what we ought to do as we, by the way, deal with any passage of Scripture, is we ought to look at our own selves first, before we look at everything else and everyone else. I was listening to a message today on this very passage, and I was thinking, Brother Sam Davidson was talking about how we get all up in arms today about the Supreme Court decision to take prayer out of schools. I said, but are we up in arms with this truth that's being communicated here today? You see, because the truth is not necessarily that we should be upset that the prayer was taken out of school, but was the fact that perhaps there was no really secret prayer taking place, and therefore it resulted in prayer being taken out of schools. And so we have to look introspectively at our own lives and examine here, because Jesus Christ, what is He doing? He is discipling His disciples. He is trying them to teach them some valuable truths and how to be different than the world. In this particular passage, He deals with a contrast with two groups of people. He deals with the hypocrites, notice in verse number 5, and then in verse number 7, He deals with the heathens. And so He lumps the hypocrite, which were the scribes and the Pharisees, and the heathen, and He says, don't be like both of those people. Don't be like the reprobates, the heathens, and don't be like the religious, the hypocrites. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Be something that is totally different. Why? Because the Christian life is completely different than the religions of the world and than the world itself. Now, as we've been dealing, let me just kind of go back, because this is all connected. This whole sermon is one sermon. And although there are truths that we can pull and different ideas as we deal with the Sermon on the Mount in different sections, it is all connected. And we have to go back that when we come to this place here, we are first of all dealing with the foundation that was given for us, and that's found in the Beatitudes. And really, this idea of us doing our almsgiving and praying, and later he deals with fasting and all those things need to be done with the idea that our Father sees us, but we can never do those things appropriately before God if we don't first settle the Beatitudes. Are we living the Beatitude life? And specifically when it comes to the matter of prayer. Now again, Jesus Christ is trying to emphasize something that the disciples have not been taught. What's been emphasized to them is that, look, the standard of religious activity is the scribes and the Pharisees. They thought to themselves, if anybody in the world is going to go to heaven, it surely is the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, we understand here in this sermon that Jesus Christ tears down this idea that the scribes and the Pharisees are the standard, because except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he brings down the standard and says, the standard that you thought was acceptable to God is actually not acceptable at all. And he brings about the sermon, and he's been teaching, first of all, the Beatitude. He says, if you live Beatitude living, then you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And then he goes on with specific teaching to expose what they had been taught by the religious standard of the day, and says, as a matter of fact, God's standard is much more higher than the world's standard or what man can produce. And now he moves on to chapter 6 and talks about what is part of the Christian life. He dealt first of all with this idea of giving. Then he deals with the idea of prayer. These are part of the Christian life. In other words, the Christian people ought to be a giving people. The Christian people ought to be a praying people. These are things that we do. But although they are things that we do, we cannot neglect the fact that these are things that ought to be done in the light of our Father. Not for us to heap the praise of men as the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. Why? They were giving so that people could see that they were giving. They were praying so that people could see that they were praying. They were fasting, and they would disfigure themselves so that people could see that they were fasting. And he says, this is not appropriate at all. As a matter of fact, according to the standard of God, it's a sin. Now, if we can pray and sin, we better figure out what it means for us to pray and sin, and make sure that that is not the case in our lives. So first of all, I want us to consider, as we look at those few verses, first of all, we see the pretense of praying confronted. The pretense of praying is confronted in verse number 5. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not. Now notice, it's almost like a command, isn't it? Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Now, when they hear that, they're probably expecting something different than what came out of Jesus' mouth. They're thinking hypocrites. Now, notice here, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So notice the pretense of praying is confronted. First of all, we see the classification of their praying. Jesus Christ, before he talks about this particular prayer and why they pray a certain way, he first of all says, don't be like a hypocrite. Now, we know what a hypocrite is, and the idea of a hypocrite is to have a mask in front of you. You had in old times those balls where people would have these masks that they would hold in front of their faces, and they would not be recognized until they took the mask off, and that was known to be a hypocrite, someone that kind of had a facade over them. And so he says here, our Lord in these verses, he's going to contrast, we know first of all the hypocrites, and then later the heathens, with a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, the hypocrite and the heathen are both ungodly. Let me say that again. The hypocrite and the heathen are both ungodly. Now, in this case, the hypocrite is those that stand and pray to be seen of people. That is ungodly. And then he talks about the heathen that pray repetition, and they have the idea that basically just because of the specific words that they're saying or the specific order in which they do their prayer, that perhaps their God will hear them more than this other person based upon their manner of their prayer. And he says that's ungodly as well. And so he lumps all of those. He says, don't be an ungodly person as the heathen, religious people, and as the reprobates, the heathen, but be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus Christ excoriated really the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's a famous chapter here in Matthew chapter 23 where he confronts those scribes and those Pharisees. But notice if we pick it up in verse number 3, which illustrates for us exactly what was going on. Notice verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithes and of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and that the outside of them may be clean. Also, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And so, verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So do you notice here, on the outside, these people did everything that people would look at their lives, wow, look at those religious people, look at their standard, look at what they wear, look at the things that they do, listen to their prayer, look at their giving. And Jesus exposes them. He pulls the veil away. He says, you may seem to be righteous on the outside, on the outside, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You may seem to be righteous on the outside, but you're actually full of iniquity. So there's this attitude of being religious on the outside. He classifies these people who love to be seen of men, who love to do things on the outside as hypocrites. Why? Because they pretended to be something on the outside, which was actually the opposite of what was inside. And therein is the classification of sinning and praying, where we are interested in appearing a certain way in our prayer that we are not truly inside. And that's so easy to do, isn't it? Because it is easy for us to come up in church or to have family devotion and to pray a certain way that is not us. That is not the way we pray in secret at all. And so what Jesus Christ says, that's the classification, is simply this. It is hypocrisy, something that you seem to be on the outside, but inside it is not so. So the classification of their praying, but number two, we see the cause of their praying. Why do they do what they do? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 5. Notice, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be seen of men. Now, let me stop here. People, as they always do, they take the Word of God and they go to extremes. And they say things like this. Well, see, we're not supposed to pray in public. And that's why, preacher, I don't go to the prayer meeting, because we're not supposed to have our prayers heard by anybody else. Well, if you study the book of Acts, you'll find that the main thing that the church did, apart from going out and preaching the gospel, was they had prayer meetings. That's what they did. That's what a church does. He is not saying that you should not pray. He says that the hypocrites love to pray standing in the synagogue to be seen of men. You see, therein lies the issue. The issue is not the praying. The issue is that they love to pray to be seen of people. And therein lies the issue. And so this is the cause of their hypocrisy, of their praying. Why do they pray? They pray for this specific reason. They pray not because they love prayer. They pray not because they love their Father. Not because they want to spend time with God. They pray for the only reason, so that other people can see, wow. Wow, look and listen to this prayer. You see, these hypocrites did not love to pray. They loved to pray in public where they could have an audience to observe them. And by the way, this reveals their motivation, their reason for praying, which is faulty. They would not only in the temple, as we see in the illustration later in the book of Matthew, where you have the Pharisee and the publican, and he stands in the prominent place in the temple. But many times, you know what they would do? It talks about the street corner. They would almost act like, stop in a street corner, well, I still got to be with God, that I got to stop right here. I can't wait to get to the temple. That was their attitude. And so people say, oh, look at that. They just can't wait to pray to get to the temple. They have to stop right now. But they did that to be seen of men. You see, the issue is not praying before other people. The issue is when someone prays to be heard of men. That's what the issue is. When we pray, we're not praying when we have a prayer meeting and we say, well, find someone to pray with, a partner to pray with. We're not asking you to pray to that other person. We're not asking you to pray to be heard of that other person. We're saying, find someone to pray with to intercede for the same thing in the sight of God. And the issue comes in our lives when we can sin and prayer be hypocrites to where we pray only in the way we use our words and the way we pray and the type of words that we use those words only so that people could say, wow, what a great praying person. So the classification is they're hypocrites. The cause is they want to be seen of men. But thirdly, we see the crown of their praying. The Bible says, for verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Quick question, what is the reward? Well, the reward is this, they want to be seen of men. And so they do what they do to get the applause of men, and therefore that is their reward. In other words, Jesus Christ says, He knows that we are so easily duped by what we see. He knows that we can so easily look at someone's life without knowing them because we don't see as God sees. We see the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. Therefore, God knows what's going on the outside as He does on the inside, but we only see the outside. And so what we do is when we find a religious person and we look at the particular standard that they're exhibiting and we think, well, that's what I want to be, but God has another standard. Because God not only sees the outside, but He also sees the heart. And the heart is basically out of everything comes. And He says, they have the reward. And the reward is this, it's the applause of men. But that's all they get. Now think about that. That's all they get, the applause of men. And they rejoice in that. That's their crown of rejoicing, if you would. And they care nothing about God. They care nothing to be in the presence of God. They don't want to have fellowship with God. Why? Because they're hypocrites. They're doing things for people. And therefore, that is their reward. The reward is only an earthly reward. It's a temporary reward. That one day, by the way, will be revealed. And that reward will be changed into a curse. Or that crown will be changed into a curse. Why? Because then everything will be revealed. God's going to set everything straight one day. And therefore, what we thought to be a person that was spiritual, and we thought, wow, look at this person. But then when things are revealed, and everything is brought to light, then things will not be as they seem. And so, the reward is only temporary. Can you imagine at that time, and really Jesus Christ exposed it during His earthly ministry, can you imagine? Now, we have the idea that the disciples accepted everything and they understood everything, but they didn't. As we study the Scriptures, we find that a lot of things they didn't understand. They asked many questions of the Lord because a lot of things they didn't understand. And can you imagine as Jesus Christ is talking about how these people are hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees that has taught them for all those years, since the time that they were youths all the way to now, as they're grown men, they've heard those things all of their lives, but now He's trying to set the record straight. He exposes as they're hypocrites. They do things to be seen of men, and that's the reward. Now we'll talk a little bit more about rewards in the other sense. And so we see, number one, the pretense of praying is confronted. But number two, we see the priority of praying is clarified. So if that is to be rejected, if we ought not to be as the hypocrites, if we do not do things to be seen of men, but and to get the reward of the applause of men, what are we to do? What the Bible says in verse 6, but thou when thou prayest. Now notice, when you pray, disciple, listen. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Listen to what Jesus Christ is saying here. He says, don't be like the fake religious rulers when you pray. Enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Notice we see, first of all, the privacy of honest praying. The privacy of honest praying. When you pray, He says, enter into thy closet. Now, if we understand this truth, this is not saying, okay, that if there's not a closet for you in your house that you can crawl into and shut the door, then you're not right with God. That's not what he's saying. Do you understand? It's a principle here. It's something praying that ought to be done privately. The emphasis of prayer is not something that is done before men. The emphasis of prayer is something that is done privately. It's your relationship to God. It has nothing to do with your relationship with other people. But it has everything to do with your relationship to God. And so the first thing he talks about, the privacy of honest praying, that everything in your prayer life comes out of this privacy with God. In other words, it doesn't come out of the public. What your prayer life is what it is in private. Your prayer life is not what it is in public. Now, we want to think our prayer life is what it is in public, but it's not. Our prayer life truly is what it is in private. And by the way, our private praying, the privacy of our prayer, everything in our prayer life comes out of that. Our church praying, our public praying, our praying over the offering, our family devotion, our prayer at the mealtime, all of that comes out of our private praying. Why? Because that's where prayer is truly found. You see, the human nature wants to do this. We want to do the public praying, and we want people to believe that that's our private praying. While we ought to consider that our private praying is truly our true prayer life. We should not be comfortable. I'm not saying we should not pray. We should not be comfortable praying in public if there is no private prayer life found. You see, the idea here is that it is, notice, the privacy of honest prayer. When thou prayest, when you pray, make sure it is a private matter. Make sure it's not a public matter. In other words, sometimes you hear messages, and I don't mean to attack when you hear those things, but sometimes you hear of people and say, well, you know, I knew this other preacher over here, and man, he had this private prayer time, and he got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he prayed for 3 hours, and man, he had a sweet time with God, and as the sun rose, he found himself ending his prayer time, and it was such a wonderful time. I'm thinking, well, how do you know? How do you know? Somewhere along the line, that private praying is not private anymore. Isn't that the truth? And sometimes we hail people and we say, well, look at this person. And sometimes we have to be very careful because we hail people and preachers or certain Christians and we say, well, look, this is how much time they spend in prayer and this is what they pray for. And many times we pattern ourselves after those people. Why? Because we have the idea that the blessing of God comes within a box and we have to do a certain amount of things while we realize that we're going against what God says. It's not private anymore. And we have the idea that what everybody knows is what we're supposed to do in our private prayer time. You know, it communicates to us that a public prayer is something that is recorded, but private prayer, it's not. Private prayer is not something that, well, you know, I spend from 8 to 9 o'clock in the morning praying. That's not really private prayer. In other words, private prayer is not a label that we put on something and say, well, you know what, I spend this time from this time in prayer. Prayer is a secret thing, but it's not done just in the closet. The idea is something that is private. In other words, you can pray without other people knowing about it. In other words, let me illustrate it if you would. And it may seem in a matter that's kind of goofy, but truly, I hope that you understand what I'm saying. I can pray while I'm preaching. And when I fumble my words, ask for the Lord's help. But I can do it in two ways. I can either stop the message, or I just have trouble talking. Just give me a second, would you? Give me a second. I can do that and pray. Or I can do it in a way that nobody knows. Do we understand the difference? The Pharisees that were praying in the street corner, that people thought, well, they can't wait to get to the temple, so they have to start and pray. They could have walked and prayed and done it privately. You see, the whole idea is, well, we want to be seen. We want people to talk about us. We want people to applaud us. And it was not a private matter anymore. But we see here Jesus Christ emphasizes the privacy of honest prayer. But then he deals with the primacy of honest prayer. He says, notice, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Now, notice the wording. He says, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Now, remember, God sees in secret. He rewards openly. But where is God found? In the secret place. That's where He's found. Are we aware that God is not found in the public prayer? And what I mean by that, I don't understand. That when we pray at the beginning of a service, I'm not praying to you. When you close the meeting in a word of prayer, you're not praying to me. You're not praying to other people. We're praying privately to God. It's not a public matter. When we are at the lunch table and we pray, we're not praying to the family. We're praying to God. It's a private matter. Why? Because that's where God is. So as soon in our minds and in our hearts that we step into this idea that the ministry of prayer is this public matter, then we are not really in the presence of God, which is in secret. God is in the secret place. And when we get to the place of private praying, we find the person of the Father to whom we're praying to. Now, the habit is that we treat prayer almost like a schedule many times. And that's where we fall into the trap, as if that makes us good Christians in our praying, where we pray every time we eat, so, you know, we got to pray. And so we say a few words, and typically it's the same words, and we repeat those words, and there's nothing wrong with those words, but it almost comes like a classification, and are we considering that we, at that moment, are entering into the presence of God, into the secret place where God is? You see, the scribes and the Pharisees had no consideration of God whatsoever. The only thing that they were considering is what other people were hearing them say. And therefore, what they were emphasizing and what we can emphasize today is, well, look at how eloquent this person sounds. And look at the words that they're saying. And I agree that we should pray and we should not be disrespectful in our prayer. But we are approaching God. We're not praying to impress other people around us. We are praying to our Heavenly Father. We're praying to the Almighty God, the Holy God. And when we come into His presence, there ought to be some consideration. There ought to be a pause in us. There ought to be something where we stop and we consider for just a moment. We have the privilege to enter into the presence of God, not by our own merit, but by the merit of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve to come into the presence of God. And we do not live like the previous generation of the Jews who could not go and speak to God individually. They had to ask somebody to speak on their behalf. We can come freely at any moment, at any time, at any place in the presence of God. And so often we ignore who the person we are speaking to. Perhaps in our own minds, before we pray, we should pause and stop and think who we're speaking to before we utter words, to help our own lives and to see ourselves in a way that we're not going to try to impress other people by our prayer. We are simply trying to speak with our Heavenly Father, who is in secret and who sees in secret. So the privacy of honest praying, the primacy of honest praying, but we see thirdly the product of honest praying. He says, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I'll be honest with you, I was looking at those verses and I was thinking, what does that mean, reward you openly? Well, what is God's reward? Because it would seem that, in contrast with verse number 5, that the reward of this public praying is the applause of men, and it's here on earth. And I thought to myself, well, what does it mean, reward? It's surely not talking about rewards in heaven. It has to be talking about rewards on earth, because it's contrasting the secret on earth, your secret place, and then you're going to be rewarded in a public way. And I thought to myself, well, we are in the Sermon on the Mount. And it began with the Beatitude Living. Blessed, happy, blessed, where you can be happy outside of your circumstances. You remember? And after the Beatitude, He says this, that if you live beatitude living, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world? So here is the reward openly that God gives. When you pray in private, when you realize that you come into the presence of God, you're not praying to people, you're praying to your Heavenly Father based upon the merit of Jesus Christ, not your own merit, that the reward that God gives you, while the other people only get the praise of men and says, wow, how spiritual they are, what happens is that the reward of those that seek God secretly is manifested outwardly, that they are salt and the light. In other words, people see that there's something different. They don't just see religious activity going on in a person's life. They see God in that person's life because they know that that person has met with God. And it's not because they say they've prayed. It's not because they glorify themselves and they talk about all their accomplishments spiritually. But it's because there's something different about their lives that is seen, that's evident. And that's not self-promoted. You see, because if you live beatitude living, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But see, here's the philosophy of the day. You got to become the salt of the earth. You got to become the light of the world. No. Live beatitude living and you will be. You see, so if you're a hypocrite, if you do things for the praise of men, you cannot be the salt of the earth. And you cannot be the light of the world. You may have some religious activity, but you aren't making a difference in this world at all. Let me ask you this. Did the Pharisees and the scribe, the religious standard, did they make the world better or worse? They made it worse. Why? Because of chapter 5, all the things they were teaching. They were telling people, you need to divorce your wives. They were telling people, it's okay to commit adultery, just do it by the law. It's okay to hate your enemy, just love your neighbor. That's what they were teaching the people. You see, they made their environment a worse place. Why? Because they weren't living beyond living, because as a matter of fact, in their lives, it is seen clearly that they gave their alms and they prayed to be seen of men and not to please their Heavenly Father. You see, so the reward is this, that you either produce certain things in your life and you get the reward for what you produce, or God produces something on your life and you get the reward. You see, isn't the reward enough that God is pleased with us and God says, I'll use you in this world? That's reward enough because it doesn't come from ourselves. This idea of beatitude living and doing those things and not being hypocrites and living to the standard of Jesus Christ is a high standard that is very difficult for us to live without His help. But again, without Him we can do nothing. And as we have His help, God, as in our honesty, in our praying, in our almsgiving, He rewards us openly. He plucks us out of this world and makes us stand apart from this world and says, look, these are my children. They're different. They're different than the hypocrites over there who are religious. They're different than the heathen over there that are reprobates. Do you see them? They're there. And it's not something that they talk about themselves. It's something that God does for His people. He says, there they are. They are the light of the world. They are the salt of the earth. Isn't that what Jesus told His disciples? He says that if you have love for one another, then shall all men know that you are my disciples. But in that passage, he says, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friend. What's the standard of love? It's the standard of Jesus Christ. We do not have that standard in our lives. We need the Lord's help to have that standard. And when we live beatitude living, He develops that love in us, and then we stand out. You see, we ought not to get the idea as the scribes and the Pharisees that we can produce a certain amount of things in our lives that will make us stand out to men and say, but may we seek for the praise of God and say, I am pleased with my people. So we see the pretense of praying confronted, the priority of praying clarified, but thirdly, we see the particulars of prayer conduct. Notice the Bible says in verse number 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. So the first conduct that Christ condemns is when one who is only interested in himself when praying. Isn't that what it is? The first one? Why do they pray? Because they're interested in self-glory. That's why they pray. But the second conduct here that Christ condemns is when one thinks that effective praying depends upon the amount of the praying or the particular words used in the praying. Isn't that what he says? Notice what the heathens do. They think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, he uses two things. First of all, vain repetitions. And what happens is that over a period of time, churches develop certain formulas. Eloquent formulas. To say certain things, and therefore to be found spiritual. If you do those things. I met a Catholic man down in Dover, Delaware, and I met him knocking on doors, and I proceeded to give him the gospel, and he says he was a Catholic, and he did his rosaries 5 times a day. And he went to the Catholic Church every day. It was Holy Cross there in downtown Dover, Delaware. And so I proceeded to give him the gospel, and he said, no, you got works, 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 works. I went to go visit him several times. Every time I went to visit him, around his wrist, dangling off his hand, he had the beads. And there were certain prayers that as he worked his way through what looks like a necklace, he would say certain prayers, and he would repeat those things over and over and over again. What Jesus Christ condemns is not repeating our prayers. What Jesus Christ condemns is repeating vain repetitions. In other words, it's not saying that you ought not to pray for the same thing more than once. That's not what he's saying. He says, but don't have the idea that there is a specific formula. That's what heathens do. It's illustrated for us in the Old Testament. Remember when Elijah was there and the prophets of Baal, they were standing there. What did they do? From morning till night, they repeated and they screamed and they got louder and louder and they cut themselves and they did all kinds of things, and they had the idea that it was their particular words or their particular behavior that would get a hold of their God. But it was not. You see, Jesus Christ condemns the particulars of prayer that so often we do not have the right idea about. And what I mean by that is, often we think, well, the fancier I sound, then the more God will hear me. David, come here. You're not in trouble. How you doing? You doing good? Do you want anything? Do you want anything? Right now?
No.
No? You good? Are you hungry? You want to eat when we get home? Yeah? He's not man of few words, isn't he? You're not in trouble. Just stay here. Let me ask you this. How would you think, what would you think if my son said, Father, I really would like to ask you diligently and sincerely. You see, I have certain cravings at this point, and my stomach is getting hungry. And I was wondering, Father, is it okay for us to eat after dinner? Whatever you'd like, I care not about. What would you think? You think, that's strange. Wouldn't you think that's strange? Well, how does he ask? Dad, I'm hungry. I want food. That's how Addy puts it. Dad, I want food. I said, please. You know? What I'm trying to illustrate to you, you can have a seat, David. What I'm trying to illustrate to you is, why do we have the idea that it's okay not to sound like his children when we pray? What I'm saying is that there's nothing wrong with big words, because certain people have a greater vocabulary than others, and they can use that vocabulary. But what I'm saying is that when we get to the place where we speak beyond our own ability, and we have the idea that certain words get the blessing of God over others, He says in the end, "For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him." Do we get that? When we come to God in prayer, He already knows. And no amount of words or no amount of gymnastics in our sentences will cause God to say, "Oh, I got it now. I know what you need." No. As a matter of fact, not at all. He already knows. So we ought never to come to the Lord not in reverence. And we ought never to treat the Lord like He's a buddy or a friend. He's God Almighty God. But in our praying, may we never get to the place like the heathens, where they have either a certain formula or a certain amount of words or a certain amount of repetitions is going to get a hold of God's ear. You see, because we don't know what we ought to pray for as we ought. Isn't that what the Word of God says? But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. You see, in the mess of our prayer life, even when it's not fancy, God knows how to sort through all that because He knows already what we need. The standard of the day was, "I cannot pray like the Pharisee pray. Therefore, I cannot pray at all." And Jesus Christ says, "God already knows. God already knows what you need. Just come to God, your Father, as a child." And you may say, "Well, I don't know how to pray and I don't have fancy words." Remember that it is not your words. God wants to get a hold of your heart. And can I say, I do believe that as we grow and mature in our faith, that our prayer should become, as we learn who God is and come into His presence more often, that we become more reverential and we become more committed and careful in our words as we grow spiritually. But may we never think that those particular formulas and the wording that we use somehow gets a hold of God. Well, the other person over here, the publican, who doesn't know how to pray, cannot get a hold of God. "Peter, you're a fisherman. All you know how to do is really curse. You ought not to pray, Peter. Let me take care of that." No. No. You see, the particulars of the prayer conduct. So ask ourselves this question. Is our praying a secret or a sin? Because it is possible for us to be involved in a spiritual conduct and all the while sinning against our Heavenly Father. Why? Because of our misunderstanding of prayer. Because we do things for the praise of man, not for the praise of God. And then he goes and going to go on. We'll study that next week. He's going to talk about the pattern of prayer. These are the elements that are found in prayer. And may the Lord help us to understand that it is possible for us, and may we be careful as the people of God, not to be so quick as the religious people that day to condemn all the actions around them. The murders, the adulteries, while sinning in their own prayers. May the Lord help us to be diligent and to examine our prayer life.